Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. While you're turning, in the slide presentation before the service, we had three slides that were brand new. How many of you spotted them? That's what I thought. Two of them were pictures of a hamburger joint in Idaho, Wallace, Idaho. Where's that?
On 90 between Missoula and Coeur d'Alene.
Okay. Not far from Coeur d'Alene. There's a hamburger joint in Wallace, Idaho, that has my signs from 2008 on the wall, Chuck Baldwin for president. So I didn't know about that. I'm going to have to go check out the hamburger joint and thank the owner for putting the, they're still there. That was 2008, and he still got them up on the wall. And then the other one, I don't know if you spotted or not. Today marks my 48th anniversary in the ministry. And that is the reason that I chose to preach prophecy message number 16 on today's date, because this is the 48th anniversary of the day I entered the pastorate. Hebrews chapter 8. This message, you're going to have to follow me carefully, because as you know, every prophecy message I cover a tremendous amount of material. And if you let your mind wander, you're going to miss a lot of important material, because it is just packed. And everything in the message is important. And I'm going to be turning to a lot of scriptures today, so have your Bibles open. But this message follows the all-important message from Revelation chapter 11 and the seventh trumpet, which was this message, the last message before today's. Number 15 from Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 is the most important chapter in the entire book of the Revelation. And the seventh trumpet is the most important event of all of the various elements of the book of Revelation that we find. Everything is a crescendo leading up to the seventh trumpet. We explained all of that in that last message. This message is a follow-up to that message as a summary of what we've learned about Christ's new covenant in prophecy messages 1 through 15, and as an introduction to what we will continue to learn about Christ's new covenant in Revelation chapter 12 and following. I cannot go into Revelation chapter 12 until I rehearse this important message with you. This message is intended to highlight the salient features of true New Covenant doctrine, so as to expose the egregious errors of the vast majority of evangelical pastors and churches who continue to embrace and promote Old Covenant teaching. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to read three verses, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 13. For finding fault with them, the Old Testament children of Israel, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant, not according to the old covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 13, and that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He's referring to the old covenant. He said, the old covenant is decayed, it's waxed old, and it is ready to vanish away. That was when Paul wrote to the book of Hebrews, not too many years before that happened in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. So I want to talk to you today about the essentials, the essential elements of Christ's new covenant. All of these truths are interspersed throughout the prophecy series. But I want to put all of them in one condensed message, today's message, so that people can go back and watch this one message, and in this one message have the truths of the essential elements of Christ's new covenant in one place for reference purposes. So this message is taking all of the truths that are interspersed throughout the prophecy series, condensing them into one message. Number one, the essential elements of Christ's new covenant. Number one, the all-sufficiency of Christ's death and resurrection. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. You're going to need to follow me by looking at the scriptures that I'm reading. I'm going to be looking at several scriptures in this fashion. So again, have your Bibles handy. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Read very carefully. Who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, of course, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Jesus Christ is creator. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means held together. The politicians are not holding the country together. Yeah, right. Jesus Christ holds the country together. Yeah. And everything else. Yes. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I'm showing you the all-sufficiency of Christ's death and resurrection. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 3, 9, and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10. And ye are complete in him. You need to underline that phrase. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is the head of all authority. Yes. And that's what I went into in my column this past week. There's a big difference in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, between the higher powers, which in the United States of America are not the politicians. The higher powers are the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the people of this country under a Republican form of government, which the United States is. And the highest power, which is Christ Almighty. And that's where a lot of evangelicals lose it. Ye are complete in him. But Schofield futurists believe that we, the church, are not complete without national Israel. In fact, they place Israel above the church. I can prove that. In the first place, how many times have we seen churches waving the American and Israeli flags in their services? It's ubiquitous. Question: why have we never seen them waving the American and Christian flags in their churches? Secondly, for over 70 years, evangelical Christian Zionists have supported and continue to support atheistic pagan Israel as it commits murder, ethnic cleansing, and genocide against Palestinian Christians. That means evangelicals support de-Christianizing and Judaizing Palestine. And that's exactly what has happened. 100 years ago, before Schofield Zionism saturated evangelicalism, the Christian population of Jerusalem was 25%. Today, the Christian population of Jerusalem is 1%. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, in the New Covenant or New Testament Christianity, doctrinally or prophetically, that needs or requires national Israel. Nothing. And yet evangelicals have elevated national Israel even above the church and above the Christian people who live in Palestine. Number two, the second essential of Christ's new covenant. The eternal salvation of a trusting sinner by grace through faith without any mixture of the law. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3. Read carefully. For as many as are of the works of the law here is the Jewish law, the old covenant law. So for clarity, I'm going to read it that way. For as many as are of the works of the Jewish law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the Jewish law in the sight of God. Did you see that? It is evident, the just shall live by faith. And the law, the Jewish law, is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the Jewish law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the Jewish law? What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, singular, and look up to verse 16, same chapter, the seed is Christ. It was added because of transgressions till the seed, Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, by the Jewish law. If any law could have given life, eternal life, then it should have been by the Jewish law. But Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24. Wherefore, the law, the Jewish law, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, the Jewish law. Are you seeing that? After faith has come, we are no longer under the Jewish law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Could anything be more clear? That salvation is thoroughly by grace through faith, with no mixture of the old covenant Jewish law, could not be clearer. Yet, the Judaization of evangelicalism today has resulted in most churches having added old covenant works in one form or another as being necessary to redemption. Number three, the essential elements of Christ's new covenant. The abolishment of the old covenant through Christ's death and resurrection. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is a very important passage, so I'm going to read it slowly. I want to make sure you understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. The word testament is a synonym for covenant. Has made us ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, old covenant, but of the Spirit. That's the new covenant. For the letter, the old covenant, killeth. Do you see that? The old covenant killeth, but the Spirit, that's the new covenant, giveth life. But if the ministration of death, I didn't write it, Paul did. The ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, the old covenant, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, the old covenant. Which was to be done away, old covenant. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, new covenant, be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, again Paul said it, if the ministration of condemnation, the old covenant, be glory, much more that the ministration of righteousness, the new covenant, exceed in glory. I'm saying the abolishment of the old covenant through Christ's death and resurrection is a major, essential element of Christ's new covenant. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew and the Gentile, so that there is no more distinction, we are all one in Christ. Now notice the rest of the passage. Having abolished in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments, the law of Jewish commandments, having abolished in his flesh the law of Jewish commandments contained in ordinances, Jewish ordinances, having abolished in his flesh the law of Jewish commandments contained in Jewish ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. Any misunderstanding about that passage? One more, Colossians chapter 2. I'll start with verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, old covenant Jewish ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of old covenant Jewish ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us. The Old Covenant Jewish ordinances were against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The old Jewish covenant was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, keep reading verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, old covenant Jewish meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, an old covenant Jewish holy day, or of the new moon, the old covenant Jewish new moon, or of the Sabbath, the old covenant Jewish Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, the new covenant. Because the old covenant has been nailed to the cross of Christ, don't you let anybody judge you in old covenant Jewish meat and drink, or old covenant Jewish holy days, or of the old covenant Jewish new moon, or of the old covenant Jewish Sabbath. Don't let anybody judge you according to those old covenant standards, because those old covenant ordinances were nailed to the cross of Christ and have been blotted out for the new covenant Christian. You cannot argue with these scriptures. The old covenant is abolished. Number four, the essential elements of Christ's new covenant. Number four, the destruction of Jerusalem, ending all vestiges of the old covenant and giving rise to Christ's universal new covenant. I covered this in detail in our last prophecy message on the seventh trumpet that I hold the DVD in my hand. If you have not yet watched message 15 from Revelation chapter 11 on the seventh trumpet, the fall of Jerusalem and rise of the new covenant kingdom, you're really at a disadvantage at this point, because I have covered this information that I'm mentioning here in great detail in that message. And before we go forward in Revelation, it is essential that you watch the seventh trumpet message, number 15. So I covered that, but I'm mentioning it again in this message today. The last message in the Israel package set one, which is this one, the blue covered one. The last message in that package is called the seven fundamental aspects of the Savior's first advent, talking about his birth in Bethlehem. In that message, I go into detail to describe how that both Jesus and John the Baptist predicted the destruction of Jerusalem at Jesus' first coming, and how Jerusalem's destruction was actually the final part of Christ's coming in Bethlehem. John the Baptist and Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, that was actually the final element of Christ's first advent, when he was born in Bethlehem, and his first coming into the world. That was the final fulfillment of Jesus' first coming. And I'm not going to go any more into that here because I went into it in great depth in that last message in Israel Package number one. Number five, essential element, the total absence of national Israel in the post-destruction New Covenant kingdom. The truth about Israel, which are contained in the Israel packages, all three of them, determines the proper interpretation of prophecy. The reason that 80% of evangelical Christians misinterpret prophecy, and they do, is because they misinterpret the biblical truth regarding Israel. Their Schofield deception on Israel has perverted their interpretation of the entire Bible, especially as it relates to prophecy. To Schofield futurists, prophecy is all about Israel. It's Israel-based doctrine. When the truth is, prophecy is not about Israel. Prophecy is about Jesus. Amen. Prophecy is not Israel-based, it is Jesus-based. And they completely misunderstand that because of the indoctrination they got in Bible school and Bible seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, most all of the larger colleges and seminaries of evangelicalism teach this falsehood, and they got it from the Schofield Reference Bible. But the truth is, in order to understand proper interpretation of prophecy, you must first understand God's teaching about true Israel. The Schofield heresy regarding national Israel, is the source of all of the misinterpretation of prophecy. 100% of it is due to the Schofield heresy. Now, in prophecy message number three, which is in prophecy package number two, it's in this one, I preached extremely important message explaining all of this. It's called God's Chosen People, the Children of Promise, the Israel of God, and Romans chapter 11. And in that message, I go into great detail to explain what I'm just mentioning in the message today. The misinterpretation of Bible prophecy is bad enough from a theological perspective, but it's also horrific from a political, societal perspective. Because the misinterpretation of Israel and the misinterpretation of Bible prophecy is the source of all of the evangelical support for America's global wars and conflicts. Amen. Now, this is going to be a long sentence, but I'll try to read it slowly so you can digest it, and if you have to go back and listen to it again, that's fine, but think about it. Evangelicals' erroneous interpretation of Israel, which includes the erroneous belief that Zionist Israel is biblical Israel, which prompts Christians to support all kinds of wars, some of which could lead to World War III, including the current one, which would be a nuclear war, and their erroneous interpretation of a pre-tribulation rapture, which allows them to promote such wars with the false confidence that they will be raptured to heaven before a global war will start. Amen. means they are foolishly endangering both their own children's lives, not to mention the lives of the people of the world, in a war from which there is no rapture and which they helped to create. That's how heinous the heresy of Schofieldism is and the impact it has on our country. It has made warmongers out of what should be peace-loving children of God. The spirit of war and conflict exudes from 80% of the evangelical churches of America. And we wonder why there's so much turmoil in America. And we wonder why there's so much hatred being generated against us as Christians by unbelievers. When the fact of the matter is, the spirit of war, the spirit of conflict is being generated from within the church itself, spilling over into society, and then it comes back against the church, and then the church says, gee, I wonder why this is happening. If the church was preaching peace, as is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, it would not be experiencing the conflict and the war that we are now experiencing as believers in our country today. The Schofield heresy is to blame for all of that. Number six, essential element, the total absence of national Israel in eschatology. Millennialists base their entire interpretation of prophecy upon a future national Israel. That's at the bottom of every doctrine of prophecy, as far as the Schofieldists are concerned, the belief in a future national Israel. That belief system makes them all Zionists. That's where the term Christian Zionism came from. I would like to offer two books that we carry that I believe are so important to this understanding. Ilan Pappe, The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine, written by one of Israel's most eminent historians, not a Christian, but he's an honest Israeli historian who told the truth about how Israel began off of the rape, murder, pillage, plunder, ethnic cleansing, and genocide of the Palestinian people. And that genocide and ethnic cleansing against the Palestinians, many of whom are born-again Christians, still going on today. And Christians in America are supporting the persecutors of their own brothers and sisters in Palestine, the land where Jesus walked. The second book, the excellent thesis, Judaism, Strange Gods, by our good friend Michael Hoffman, the preeminent Christian scholar in the country today on the subject of the Talmud and all things related. Those two books will help Christians awaken to the horror of Zionism. At its heart and soul, Zionism is warfaristic, atheistic, and occultist. Schofield succeeded in making prophetic Israel a major and necessary plank of Christian doctrine. I mean, this was a deception of unprecedented magnitude. In other words, in the minds of dispensational futurists, one's view of a present and future national Israel is as necessary to Christianity as the inspiration of the scriptures, Christ's virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming. Think about it. Take away a future national Israel And 80% of evangelicals lose their faith without a belief system that includes a future national Israel. They have no faith. It is at the cornerstone of their entire Christian faith. Virtually everything about the Bible and the understanding they have about the Bible hinges on the belief of Schofield's heresy of a future national Israel. Listen to them preach. Listen to them teach. Read their books. Listen to them on the radio and television. Every message in one way or another exalts national Israel and predicts national Israel and then goes back to explain in the Bible. And every explanation of the Old Testament and the New is explained in part by the belief of a future national Israel. You take out a future national Israel and it decimates the entire teaching of the Bible in 80% of these evangelical pastors. Number seven, essential element of Christ's new covenant, a present heavenly reign of King Jesus. Now, we saw the present heavenly reign of Christ in our last prophecy message on the seventh trumpet. The full title, the seventh trumpet, the fall of Jerusalem and rise of the new covenant kingdom. We went into detail and talked about that. But in addition to that, I'm going to deliver an entire message later on in this prophecy series specifically on this subject. When I'm finished, I am confident that you will readily see the copious amount of New Testament scripture that clearly and convincingly proves that the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus is a present heavenly reign, not a future earthly reign. Okay? So that's all I'm going to say today, but it is one of the essential elements. But I will bring an entire message on this particular subject later on in this series. Number eight, essential elements. Christ's second coming at the end of the world with no rapture or seven-year tribulation preceding it. The default proof text dispensational futurists use to prove a pre-tribulation rapture and a seven-year tribulation is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I covered this passage in great detail in prophecy message number 2, which is included in prophecy package set 1. In this package right here, the second message of the prophecy series was from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And I conclusively prove that nowhere in that passage is Daniel predicting a pre-tribulation rapture or a seven-year tribulation at all. Go back and watch that message. Number nine, essential element. The hindering of Satan's power to deceive the nations or destroy the New Covenant Church. To ascribe to Satan, Antichrist, the power of perpetual global deception, which the Schofield dispensationalists do, is to minimize and degrade the power of Christ's New Covenant. I don't know why they don't see this. I don't know why I didn't see this when I was a Schofield dispensationalist. They don't see this. That verse, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, is meaningless if Satan or Antichrist has the power of perpetual global deception above Christ's new covenant. Right on. That's ridiculous. Yes. Christ's new covenant has the greater power. Yeah. than any power that Satan has in this world. And to ascribe to Satan the power of perpetual global deception is to minimize and degrade the power of Christ's new covenant. The old covenant nations were deceived by Satan until Christ's new covenant arrived. The only Old Testament nation that had a covenant from God was Israel. All the other nations of the world were in total darkness and had no light to see the covenant of God. They were totally deceived by Satan in the old covenant era, with only Israel having the light of the Mosaic covenant. And by the way, that includes the nations of the world during the pre-destruction days of Jerusalem and Rome, which we will study in chapters 13 through 19. But since the establishment of Christ's new covenant with the destruction of Jerusalem, the only time that Satan will be able to again deceive the nations is for a little season immediately preceding Christ's final judgment on earth and the descent of the New Jerusalem, which we will study in chapters 20 through 22. In that short period of time, he will again have deceptive powers over the nations of the earth. Until then, he has no such power. And that is proven by the fact that you cannot go to any nation in this world and not find a gospel witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in that country. The devil's ability to hide the gospel, the new covenant gospel, has been conquered. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ now has pervaded and is encompassing the entire world. There are brothers and sisters of Christ. The new covenant gospel has permeated their hearts, convicted them of their sin and of their need for a Savior. They've trusted Christ, and our new covenant brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, including Palestine and in the Middle East. They're in China. There's not a darker country in the world than communist China, unless it's maybe communist North Korea, and there are Christians in North Korea. You cannot find a place where that the gospel is not present and that believers are not present as well. So the idea of this global deception of Satan to deceive the world during the new covenant actually is blasphemous, because it counters what Jesus did on the cross and the power of the new covenant gospel to overcome the power of Satan. And so truly can we read that scripture, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, because it's true. And then tenthly and finally, essential element, Christ's eternal home for new covenant Christians in the New Jerusalem. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 26. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the old covenant, which gendereth to bondage. Hello, did you see that?
Yes.
Two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, Jerusalem still existed. To Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, meaning the old covenant bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above the new Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all, the new covenant. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, old covenant, but of the free, the new covenant. We are not children of the old covenant. We are children of the new covenant.
Yes.
Have you got that?
Yes.
The fact that 80% of evangelicals are Schofield Zionists explains why evangelical pastors and denominational leaders have such a lackluster, indifferent attitude toward freedom. They are children of the bondwoman. If you are a child of bondage, what does freedom mean to you? If you yourself are in bondage, what does freedom mean to you? 80% of the evangelical pastors in America are completely indifferent to the freedom issues that are impacting our lives every day. They are indifferent to the Second Amendment, the Fourth Amendment, the Tenth Amendment, the rest of our Bill of Rights, and the Republican ideals upon which America was founded. You'll never hear them preach a message. You'll never hear them write on the subject, a radio broadcast, a television broadcast. They are totally indifferent to the freedom issues. Why? They are children of the bondwoman. They are still living in the old covenant. As such, they are living under the bondage of the old covenant, and their hearts are not free. And as a result of the lack of their hearts being in bondage or being in freedom, they have no desire to promote freedom to their congregations or to their communities. Many pastors will say absolutely nothing when the civil order is issued that the community turn in its firearms. Not only will these pastors say nothing in protest, many of them will encourage their pastors to obey the civil government because of Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and their misinterpretation of it. They don't get excited about freedom issues. When persecution comes to their brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of us that have been on the front lines in serving Christ, we have gone through the battles. We have been faced with the opposition of Christian liberty. And when that happens, the vast majority of the Christian pastors in this country yawn and care nothing about it. Why? They're children of the bondwoman. They're doing what they do instinctively. It's their nature. It's the nature of someone in bondage to not be excited about someone else's freedom. It doesn't register as important. The only thing we have to do is preach the gospel. That's what they say. Well, we've been preaching the gospel since this country was founded. And there, 30% of the adults in the United States of America today profess to be a born-again Christian. 30%. Now, we know that profession doesn't mean possession, but 30% profess. There are more churches, there are more Christian schools, there are more Christian colleges, there are more Christian printing presses, there are more Christian radio programs, there are more Christian television programs, there are more Christian missionaries, there's more Christian influence in the United States of America than the rest of the world combined and at any time in history. So why is America falling apart culturally, socially, spiritually, morally? Why are we collapsing? In front of our very eyes, our nation is collapsing. In all of the above. And the pastor's only response is, all we got to do is preach the gospel. Well, in the first place, they're not really preaching the new covenant gospel. That's a part of the problem. But the other part of the problem is, being a child of the bondwoman, they don't understand the liberty issues of the Word of God, and therefore they do not preach and teach the liberty issues to their people. Unlike the patriot pastors of colonial America, who were not captured by the falsehood of Christian Zionism and Schofieldism, and they just had the Bible, the King James Bible, by the way, or maybe the Geneva Bible, but not these corrupt translations from the Alexandrian text, and they believed the Bible, and they were children of the free woman, and they believed in liberty, and they believed in the biblical principles of liberty, and they taught those to the people of colonial America, and that's why these indifferent pastors in America today who could care less about freedom, that's why they have the freedom to preach that they have today. It's because of what somebody did before they came along. The problem is they are not doing anything to preserve the blessings of liberty upon their posterity. So how long will the blessing of liberty exist when you have a generation or more of pastors who could care less about the freedom issue? But again, they're children of the bondwoman. Remember in Tennessee, here just a few weeks ago, the president of the ethics and religious of all titles, the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission within the Southern Baptist Convention came out in bold public support for a Marxist red flag pre-crime gun confiscation law in Tennessee. How could a prominent Southern Baptist leader promote such an unconstitutional, anti-freedom Antichrist law. As with most evangelical leaders, he is a child of the bondwoman. Think for a moment. If, instead of subscribing to Schofield futurism, 80% of evangelicals subscribed to the true New Covenant gospel, number one, they would not be the instrument of the omnipresent moral and political support for atheist Zionist Israel and a promoter of the false belief in end-time signs. Number two, our country would not have been and continue to be a purveyor of wars for Israel, which means most of the wars and conflict since World War II, and maybe World War II itself, would not have been fought at all. Think about that for a minute. Number three, the unsaved world would see Christianity as a religion of peace, harmony, and love, as it used to, which would have prevented much, if not most, of the societal and cultural collapse currently taking place in America. Perhaps when God is finished judging the church in America, God's judgment on America is primarily God's judgment on the church. Don't ever forget that. Judgment begins at the house of God. The judgment on the nation is actually a judgment on the church. When God is finished judging the church in America, it will return to the essential elements of Christ's new covenant. In the end, it is the new covenant preaching and new covenant preaching alone that will restore our country to its roots of liberty, peace, and prosperity with which God favored us and with which he would favor us again if the church would return to an understanding and love for the glorious new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next prophecy message will be from Revelation chapter 12, the persecuted woman and the dragon that hated her. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.